Words inviting our worship of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer abound throughout the Scripture. Will you please now stand as you are able and join me in this call using words from the Apostle Paul and the Psalmist? God's Spirit dwells in us.
For we are God's temple.
We belong to Christ.
And Christ belongs to God.
The Holy One is our sovereign.
Let us praise God's great and awesome name.
Hymn number 446.
God declares to God's beloved, "You shall be holy, for I, your God, am holy." Trusting in God's steadfast love, let us confess who and whose we are. Glorious God, you are all wisdom and a lamp to our feet. Yet we fail to listen to you and neglect to follow your guidance. Forgive us, heal us. Lead us on that we may walk in your ways and be happy in your refuge. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Friends, God, who is just and merciful, reproves our sinful ways, offers us the grace of repentance, and frees us to live as God's beloved children. The good news of our faith is that in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks
be to God. Amen. The Lord's promise gives us peace and joy. Let us share that peace and joy with all we meet. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share this peace with all you meet, beginning with those around you. O Lord our God, your lamp, your word is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and in love, so we might always live for your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been seen raised from the dead."
Let's just sit over here today. I'm thinking we might even stay here for the song afterwards. What do you think? Yeah. Okay. Cool. How you been?
Good.
Good? Yeah? Mr. Tim just read a really cool story. Were you listening to it?
Not really.
Not really? Well, let me tell you about it again. She's honest. I like it. So, when Jesus was alive and gotten his disciples together, he picked three of them to take a hike. Have you ever gone on a hike?
No.
No? Well, have you ever walked in the woods?
All the time.
You walk in the woods. That's a hike, okay? But this hike, they went up this big mountain. That's hard work, right? Going up hills is hard. And this was a big one, and it was a special one. It was a holy mountain. And they went up, and Jesus told them to stay, the guys to stay at this one level place. And he went on up to the peak all by himself. That's a little scary. He went to pray. And when he came back, because of the kind of prayer he had been actually talking with God. And the glory, the brilliant light of God had actually gotten into Jesus. His eyes were blazing with the light. And his whole body was like glowing. Kind of like in a science fiction movie where they've come into contact with like uranium or something and they're all bright and glowy. You seen something like that on the TV? Yeah. Only this was real. And the guys were afraid. And while they were there, two other men showed up out of nowhere. One was Moses. Now, you and Miss Terry can talk about Moses. He was way back. He led the people away from the Egyptians. And the other was Elijah. And Elijah is a very important man, a prophet who shared God's word with the people. Okay? Both were long dead, and yet they were there. And then out of nowhere, they hear God's voice saying, "This man, the one that's glowing and the lights are in his eyes, is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." How would you feel if you were one of those three men that had gone on the hike with Jesus?
Nervous.
I would have been scared. Like, what the heck? Yeah. But they were listening to Jesus, right? And when the other two men disappeared, they all started walking back down the hill again. Yeah, the other two men disappeared. They just went magically. So while they were walking, Jesus said to these three disciples, "Don't tell anybody about what you've seen." Wow. Now, that's a big deal. These guys have seen something amazing, wouldn't you think? Yeah? Yeah. But they're not supposed to tell anybody? I mean, come on. What would you do if you heard something like that? Would you tell people? Or would you keep it a secret?
I'm not good at keeping secrets.
You're not good at keeping secrets? You know what? I'll bet most of the people in this room would say the same thing if they were honest. You think? I think so. Some can. And maybe they can from everybody except their husband or wife or mom. You know, but it's hard, especially something so amazing. So what do you think the guys did? Do you think they kept a secret?
Probably not.
Well, I don't think they did because, you know, like, we know the story. Yeah? And it's a pretty cool story. It tells us that Jesus is God's son. Pretty special, huh? Yeah. How would you like to go on a hike like that?
Probably end up running up the hill.
All right. I like it. Listen for Jesus' voice. Obey him. But, like the disciples, go out and tell everybody you know and that you meet about him. That's kind of what he wanted when he said keep it a secret. He wanted them to go out and tell everybody. Because it's good news. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's say a prayer. Thank you, God, for sharing your glory with Jesus. Thank you for ensuring that the disciples would tell everybody about Jesus being God's son. Help us to do likewise. Amen. Okay, so we're going to stay here for the song. Yeah, be kind of fun. Okay. I want to give them room. I want to be able to see. I don't know which was more beautiful, the bells or the three voices we just heard, both in their own way, are just splendid, and I am grateful for the grand music in this church. Our second reading today is, again, from the Gospel of Matthew. I chose this reading because we don't get to hear it very often, and we've been focusing on the Sermon on the Mount for a while. It's worth hearing. Let us hear now from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38, and I'm reading from the NRSV. You have heard it said that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount has been challenging us with things like answering questions of what it is to be blessed and what it is to choose life. But now, the longer he speaks, the harder it is for us to bear his words. And that's if his ideas are not confusing us, which, quite frankly, I think they confuse everybody, including me. However, if we listen to the pronouncements again from the Message rather than the NRSV, we might hear Jesus' voice and his message in a new way. So I'm going to read it to you. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner can do that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others.
the way God lives toward you. Pretty interesting. So, Jesus has just returned from the trials, from his trials in the wilderness, right? And he's barely called his disciples to his side. And already here, he's taken his gloves off. He's not mincing words. He's focusing on major topics in a very straightforward manner. Some would say he's being blunt. We might feel overwhelmed. And I suspect that those who had gathered to hear him totally felt that way. They were expecting a Messiah to lead them in self-righteous rebellion against Roman injustice. They wanted to fight for their freedom from oppression. But if Jesus is the Messiah, what kind of battle cry is he offering here? Don't hit back. Give an aggressor the shirt off your back. Live generously. Love your enemies. How can there not be, or excuse me, how can there be power and glory in not taking up arms? Jesus might have been talking to people 2,000 years ago, but can't you just see him saying the same thing to crowds today? Think about it. There are many people in this country who believe they're not being well served by some political leaders. The larger cities and suburbia have greater access to medical care and high-speed internet than do people who live just down the road from us. And that feels quite unfair. Now, this is not an indictment of our local leaders or any one of us. Far from it. Don't we all wonder why our kids shouldn't have the same kind of access to the best learning tools available, including internet? It feels a bit like how inner city families of the 60s and 70s say they felt when their children were only given the old, outdated textbooks and then not enough copies, usually, to go around to all the kids. Unless I really work to teach my city friends the realities of life in less citified spaces, most of them don't get it when I speak out on the inequalities of the rural-urban divide. However, when they and corporate and government leadership do get it, and that takes some serious talking, perhaps our lives can change. And then there could be less anger, less inclination to rebellion. Yeah, some folks want to fight no matter what. But most people in Jesus' day, as well as folks today, look for a leader they can trust. One who will help them overcome the inequities and guide them to a better life. Jesus almost goes down the road that the people were longing for when he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." For generations, the Hebrew people had lived under this concept. Folks want to be treated fairly. So this rule was designed as a way to level the field between adversaries. Before the law's enactment, those believing they'd been wronged by another often retaliated by going for the jugular vein. If someone stole a goat, the victim might burn the thief's house down. This rule seeks fairness. And according to Deuteronomy 19, following this law showed a person's commitment to justice. And that is a reasonable response. But Jesus' idea of offering up your other cheek or any part of yourself for further abuse seems as though it would only encourage an opponent more, especially one bent on destruction. I'll never forget The first time I heard as a pastor that another pastor had directed the woman I was talking to remain in an abusive marriage because of Jesus' words here. Surely Jesus does not really mean we should allow others to harm us. These are the kinds of words Karl Marx was thinking about when he said the social principles of Christianity preach cowardice, self-contempt, and submissiveness. His words are a biting critique of the faith. Not that any of us take a whole lot of stock in Karl Marx's view. And then, too, though, Mahatma Gandhi, who led the Indian people to self-rule apart from England, shares similar wisdom. Even though he thought very highly of Jesus and his teachings, he said, "An eye for an eye makes all people blind." Neither his nor Marx's views seem complementary to Christianity, do they? I suspect the folks gathered on that hillside were wondering something like, if Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, isn't he supposed to take on our Roman enemies? This physical abuse and public shame that they are inflicting on us is agonizing. But Jesus' stance doesn't waver. He actually throws out another curveball to his listeners by commanding them to surprise their tormentors by conscientiously raising the stakes. That's what he's talking about. If Romans force someone to walk a mile, Jesus tells them to go 2 miles, right? Give them what they want and more. Now, know that behaving this way could land you an even harsher punishment. So it makes no sense necessarily to follow his rule. But in those days, a slap on the right cheek was always done with the backside of the hand, okay? It was a symbolic insult. So offering the other cheek to the insulter is an act of standing up for oneself. You see, if you try to slap with the backside of your right hand on the left cheek, you look like a clumsy oaf. Doing this humiliates the abuser. Likewise, allowing someone who's suing you to take not just your shirt but your coat, well, that too is an act which shames the one suing you and stems from an inner self-worth. A realization that you are God's imago Dei, God's image. Jesus is encouraging his listeners to behave in a revolutionary manner for the times. He's saying they shouldn't slap the one who hit them. This isn't about an eye for an eye. This isn't returning violence for violence. It's about changing the game. Giving Roman guards the power to humiliate you in public by taking what's probably your only shirt and forcing you to walk around the town half naked is absolutely not dignifying. And similarly, remaining in an abusive relationship doesn't build up anyone's life. Those behaviors are an assault on your humanity. They are an assault on the dignity of life our Creator intends for all of creation, especially for those of us who are created in God's self-image. So following Jesus' words means the one being slapped isn't quietly submitting to shameful degradation. Jesus was inviting his listeners to choose life. Remember, we've talked about choosing life. To take a bold stand that strengthens the spirit and restores their God-given dignity. In a very subtle way, Jesus is saying to these beaten-down people on the hillside that they're to show their love for God by overcoming evil in two ways. Redirect their humiliation, that which the oppressors have sought to impose on them, by shaming the oppressor, and doing this from a position of love and respect for yourself and for God. This kind of behavior is love. Unmerited, gracious, self-giving, agape love. And it encourages the evil ones to seek a better path. More importantly, though, it frees downtrodden souls from the power of their enemies. And by offering this kind of tough love to someone who doesn't deserve it, allows you to choose life and grow closer to God's heart. That's what Jesus is going for when he tells these folks to let their enemies bring out the best in themselves, not the worst. This kind of love is so hard to share, especially when the person standing across from us is trying their best to prove that they are greater than us by belittling us or punishing us for crimes they believe we've committed or in any other way trying to control our actions and life's choices. It is then that we want to hate our enemy and express our disgust openly. Sometimes in the face of such behavior, it's all anyone can do to not react viciously. Sometimes the best we might do is simply breathe slowly and deeply while remembering God showers both sun and rain into all people's lives. That might be all the grace that we can muster at that particular moment. To be clear, though, and I need to say this, I'm not saying that anyone should react this way to a life-threatening situation when facing another person. Beyond finding help and safely removing yourself from the danger, I'm not educated in what should be done in those kind of situations. What I am suggesting is that when we're facing a bully or an angry person, a way to express our faith and show gracious agape love is to follow Jesus as Jesus directs. Pray for that person. You may have noticed that I have prayed for dictators and despots in worship. I have very little respect for those people. Their disregard for life angers me. But in this passage, Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute us, and by extension, pray for those who persecute all or any who are created in God's image. It may not seem like much, but praying for our enemies is taking a bold stand that restores human dignity and chooses life as God desires. We may not be hounded to death by Roman soldiers, but people today endure much of the same ugliness and anger as did people in Jesus' day. And like them, we're looking for a Messiah who will save us, a leader who will help us overcome whatever evils and inequities we face and guide us to an abundant life, the life God wants us to have. The actions Jesus proposes we take when faced with evil are unorthodox and could be seen as submissive or cowardly. Yet their goal is to help all people who would hear Jesus' voice grow into God's purpose for humankind. We're to express compassion and generosity and graciousness throughout our lives to all people. Yep, it is very hard to live this way. And we will never make it 100% of the time. We are not perfect. We will falter and fall. Yet the more we practice sharing these gifts, the more we pray and act with loving kindness to others, the closer we'll come to the one who is perfect. We will be becoming perfected through our actions, through our prayers. And we will grow closer to God and to Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 339, Be Thou My Vision.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul reminds us of the humility, obedience, and holiness of the one we call Savior. Let us use the apostles' words now to state our faith. Through Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Oh,
Let us continue lifting our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, you alone created all life. We thank you for your great gifts to us, from our very breath to our families and friends. We pray you will bless them in all they do and stay with them throughout each day of their lives. You make the sun rise on the evil and the good, O Lord. You send rain on the righteous and on the unjust. Help us remember this and remember Jesus' teachings that we are to pray for all people, even our enemy. So today we pause to follow his words. We pray for the people of the world, those we like and those we don't. We lift up to you the people of Ukraine and Afghanistan who have felt the brunt of crimes waged by people who want to control their lives, humiliate and harm them when they fail to fall in line. Help those who seek to hold their heads up in dignity to remember that they are your creation and that you are by their side. And Lord, help those who seek to punish other human beings without just cause to recognize the humanity of those they harm. Help them to hear your voice in their hearts and seek a better way of life. We pray for those amongst us who have been victimized by people who care only for their own power over others. Whether they have been robbed or their property destroyed or their bodies or spirits harmed, heal them. Help them find your peace. Comfort them, strengthen them. And, O Lord, remind those who treat human life so ungraciously that while you have the power to judge, you also have the power to forgive if they but return to your side in repentance. Creating God, you chose to work through humankind so that your reign might break forth on earth. We ask you empower the church to fulfill the charges Jesus has made to us, to love others as we would be loved and share the good news of his great love with all we meet. We pray especially for East Union, Marietta, and Senecaville Presbyterian churches. Help them find their way into the life you so want for them. We pray for the people of East Palestine who live with great anxiety about the future of their town, their businesses, their homes, children, and all who live and work there. Open the eyes and ears of governmental agents to hear their hearts and seek ways to truly calm and comfort them in this time of need. And let the residents know that you are by their side and you will provide for them in the best ways possible. We pray for those who are dying. We pray for those who are ill. We lift up to you the Hickses as Herb undergoes a medical procedure on Tuesday. And we pray for the Schumachers and for Pat, whose lives are changing. And for the Fricks as they live amidst the hardship of illness, and for Dora and Merle and the Keys and the Krebs and Sayers and all the others whose needs lie upon our hearts. Hold them all close to your heart. We pray this in the name of your Son, who taught the people on the hillside to choose life and to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.
Thank you.
Oh, my brothers and sisters, we've had two powerful stories to learn and grow from today. They seem very far apart. In one, Jesus is filled with the glory of God and tells his disciples to don't tell anybody else. And the other, Jesus is talking about loving our enemies and to pray for them. Perhaps doing that, following Jesus' words of wisdom, will help fill our hearts with the light of God. So I invite you to go out, to love your enemies, to pray for them, to choose life. Choose life for yourself and for all you meet, and share the good news of Jesus Christ with all of those people. Go now into the world knowing that God goes with you. God's grace, Jesus' love, and the community of the Holy Spirit, which gathers you into one body of love forever. Amen.